In 2 Kings chapter number 6, we're going to move quickly. I'm just going to share with you my heart, not a typical missions message this evening, but I'm going to share with you my heart. I feel somewhat at home here at Beacon. Just thank the Lord for your part that you've had ever since I was a little kid and your pastor was young. I've been coming here. Amen. And man, y'all haven't gone to sleep on me already, right? But ever since then, we've been coming here, and I thank the Lord for your faithfulness, not just in my family, my wife and I, but in my mom and dad's family, just supporting them and being a part of our lives for so many years. But in 2 Kings chapter number 6, we want to begin reading in verse 13, and I'm going to talk as quickly as I can and move as quickly as I can. I just, again, want to share three things with you. But in verse 13, it says in 2 Kings, we begin the chapter, and it says simply here in the Word of God, "And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and he came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early," and this is the guy we want to focus on this evening, "and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria." Let's pray before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the privilege to be here. We pray that you'd bless in all that's said and done. I pray that I would say nothing more and nothing less than what you would want me to. I pray that you'd just hide me behind your cross and enable me to speak clearly, first of all, and just share what it is you've just taught me, reminded me of, and our family and our people there in the Philippines as we face problems in life. Life is full of problems. You allow them. You allow them for your glory and for our good. And I pray that you just bless that this evening as we try and convey that message and how to deal with problems, how to live life with joy even in the midst of unbelievable turmoil and unbelievable circumstances. Bless your word as only you can. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we want to notice is even very simple. We want to notice the real problem, the real problem. By way of introduction, without reading the verses, in the first part of the chapter 6 here, what we see is the Syrian king planning several ambushes against the Israeli king, planning several times when, we don't know how many times, but more than once, he planned to attack Israel, attack the king of Israel, and he made these plans in secret. He made them as ambushes against the king of Israel, and each time that he would go to carry out these plans, each time that he would set it up to ambush the king of Israel, his plans were always a failure. In other words, Israel would find out about the plan, the king of Israel would find out about the plan, and he would go in another direction, or he would avoid it altogether. And by the time it happened, I don't know if it was once, twice, the Bible doesn't really specifically say, but by the time it happened enough times, the king of Syria was so frustrated that it says in verse 11, it says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. I mean, he was upset, frustrated, angry about the time after time of his plans that he had made in secret, and they were a complete failure. That what he did in verses 11 and verse 12, he calls his servants together, perhaps the people that had been a part of this planning, the people that had been a part of this secret planning of ambushes against Israel and the king of Israel. He calls them together and he asks this question. He said, who among us is for Israel? He said, okay, who's the snitch? Who's the one with the loose lips here that is spying on us and sharing the information with Israel? There must be a spy here that's sharing this information with Israel. Otherwise, they wouldn't know about our plans. They wouldn't know about these ambushes, and they wouldn't know how to avoid them. One of his servants in verse 13, or verse 12, says to him, basically, this is a paraphrase, he says, hey, it's none of us. He said, it's that guy Elisha over in Dothan. He is receiving from God even the very words that you speak in your bedchamber. Basically, he says to the king of Syria, he said, you have no secrets in the eyes of God. And God is revealing everything that you say to this guy, Elisha, over in Dothan. And then we pick up in our text in verse 13, he says to the king, or he says to his servants, go over to Dothan. I want you to find this guy, Elisha, and I want you to bring him to me. He is now the focus of the wrath of the king of Syria. He is now the focus of his frustration. He is the guy that the king of Syria wants now, because he's the one that is causing this sore trouble in the heart of the king of Syria in revealing to the king of Israel all of his plans. And he sends his men, he actually sends a whole army, really a whole army of chariots and horses and warriors over to surround the city of Dothan to pick up one man, and that man's name is Elisha, and that is where we pick up our text this morning, or this evening. We have a real problem. We want to talk about not the king of Syria, not the king of Israel, but we want to talk about not even Elisha for the most part. We want to talk about the servant of the man of God. The servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha here. Often, I believe he represents how we feel many times. And this servant of the man of God is just serving God, doing what God's called him to do. And he wakes up one morning and he goes out. We do not know his name. Gehazi was the most well-known servant of the man of God, Elisha. But now I believe he's off the scene due to sinful choices. And now we have this new guy and he's about to learn something. And he's about to learn something really that God taught me as we went through this typhoon there in the Philippines, and I want to share it with you this evening. He's about to learn something about his God and be reminded about it and learn it all over again, and he's about to learn something about God that is going to absolutely change his life. And he says here that he wakes up in the morning, and the Bible says he goes out, he's risen early, and we do not know how he found out about it, but somehow or another he knew, and he found out that there were chariots surrounding the city of Dothan, and they were of the Syrian army, and they were there for Elisha, and they were there for him, and they had a very real problem. Now let's understand something about this problem. There's nothing that Elisha and the servant of the man of God can do to solve this problem. It's an overwhelming one. The enemy, the Syrian king, had sent such a vast amount of soldiers, such a vast amount of manpower, so as to overwhelm Elisha, so as to overwhelm the servant of the man of God, so that they would simply surrender and give up and come down and go with them back to the king of Syria, and he could have his way with them. So this was a real problem this evening, would you agree? Nothing they can do about it. Nothing they can do about it. Not a thing that they can do about this problem that God had allowed to enter their lives on that morning. And this young man comes in from seeing and hearing about the very real problem. What he saw was real. What he felt was real. He felt fear. He felt hopelessness. This cry where he says, "Alas, my master," the word "alas" is not just a cry of anxiety. It's not just a cry of worry or concern. It's a cry of pain. And he cries out to Elisha and he says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what in the world are we going to do now? I tell you, this morning, as my family and I came down out of the roof that day, November the 8th, 2 years ago, 2013, we began to walk around the city of Tacloban. And we began to see what God had allowed to happen. We began to see the death. We began to see the devastation. I've lived there most of my life. And I walk by neighborhoods I've walked by all my life. And I couldn't even recognize the roads, the houses, the neighborhoods. It's really indescribable. First thing I told my wife as we began to walk across the yard to neighbor's house, my landlord, he had a two-story house and the upper story stayed dry, so that's where we spent the first night. I told her, I said, "There are going to be so many dead people everywhere." I tell you this evening that we had a very real problem. And there are those of you here this evening, you may not have a typhoon in your life, but you have very real problems. So don't think I'm here to belittle your problem. Because problems make us feel real feelings. Problems make us feel helpless and hopeless and overwhelmed with the circumstances that God has allowed to enter our life. And as I walked around the city of Tacloban and began to see what God had allowed to happen, and I began to see the death and the devastation, I can't tell you. I wish I could stand here this evening and say I was just a solid rock. You know, solid faith, no doubting, no fear, no anxiety, no concern. But I can't tell you that this evening. I have to admit, I was much like the servant of the man of God. I simply, deep in my heart, cried out so many times, "Oh God." What are we going to do now? You ever felt that way? It's a reality of life. We have real problems. But secondly, there's the right perspective. There's the right perspective. And all Elisha is about to teach this young man the right perspective of life. And God had to begin to reveal that to me. God had to begin to teach me that all over again. Oh, I'd learned it in Bible college. I preached it all my life. Not all my life, but all the time the Lord's given me to be able to preach. I've preached that all things work together for good. But I tell you, when you're there and you're facing real problems that create real feelings of fear and helplessness and hopelessness, it's easier to preach it than it is to practice it. We had real problems, and many here this evening have real problems in their life. But there's a right perspective. And Elisha looks at this young man here in the verse, and he simply says in verse 16, he says, and he answered, "Fear not. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Basically, what Elisha is saying to this young man is, he said, "Fear not." He said, "I want you to understand that God is much bigger than any problem that he allows in your life. It can take away everything that you have. It can take away everything that is around you. It can destroy everything to the point where it's unrecognizable. It can cause great death. It can cause great devastation. The things that God allows us to come into our lives many times are just unbelievable. They are overwhelming. They bring fear. They bring feelings of anxiety. They bring feelings of discouragement. But there's a right perspective. And Elisha had that right perspective when he looked at this young man and he said, "Hey, understand that God is much bigger than anything that he allows to enter your life. God is much more powerful than this thing. God is much more powerful than anything that he allows in your life and in my life." You see, David had this perspective. You see, and what we need to do, how did Elisha know? One thing that's true about our passage is this. Elisha knew these things. Elisha had peace. Elisha had control in his life. Elisha had overwhelming peace in his life because he was listening to and he was trusting in what God had told him. See, Elisha already knew that those men had surrounded Dothan. Scripture reveals that to us because it says that he was hearing even the words the king of Syria was saying in his bedchamber. So he knew about the plans of the king of Syria. He knew there was chariots surrounding the city of Dothan. He knew all about that. But he had also knew and been revealed by God to him that there were chariots of fire surrounding him and the servant of the man of God. And they were protected. They were provided for. And nothing was going to touch them unless God allowed them. So you see, Elisha had a peace. Elisha had a joy in his life. Elisha was a life of anxious. He was not anxious about anything simply because he believed the word of God and was listening to the words of God. In other words, he was getting his perspective about his situation, not from how he felt, not from what he could see or perceive. He was getting the perspective of his situation from what God said. Not his words. Back then, he got it directly from God. In essence, this evening, we get it directly from him. It's called the Word of God. And it's all we need to get the right perspective of our situation. David had it. David, as Saul was chasing him around the wilderness, David running, hiding in caves, had about 600 men with him. They were no match for Saul and his army and the warriors that Saul had. David should have been afraid. David should have been petrified. David should have been discouraged and despondent and depressed and hiding in some cave with great anxiousness and great worry and just concerned all about Saul and his great army, because David was well outnumbered and well overpowered by Saul and his mighty army. They could have easily killed David. But David had the right perspective. He said things like this in Psalm 3:6. He said, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." Psalm 27, he says this, verse 3, Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. You say, David, you should be afraid. You should be petrified. Why wasn't he? Because he had the right perspective about his situation. He said in Psalm 56 and verse 11, David said, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." You see, David had the right perspective. God had to begin to show me as a young man. I'll call myself a young man. Hopefully it's not lying. But he had to show me in the midst of the real problem, I needed to put on the right perspective. Start looking at the problem in light of what God said. One of the first things that God laid on my heart was Matthew 6:33. I was laying there in the bed of the second story of my neighbor's house that we stayed in the first evening. And I can remember laying there thinking again in my heart, "Oh, Lord, what in the world are we going to do now?" They didn't teach you this stuff in Bible college. You can't even Google stuff like this and figure out what to do. And I remember thinking, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And the Lord brought to my thought, Matthew 6 and verse 33, a very simple verse. But he just brought it to my thought, and he said, "John, Matthew 6, throughout that chapter, all those people worried about their food and their raiment and just the simplicities of life and the necessities of life and the basic needs of life. And Jesus comes down to the end of the chapter and he says, 'Hey, if you'll put me first place, I'll take care of all of those things.'" And that began to give me the right perspective about my situation. Where are you going to get food for your family? Where are you going to get water for your family? Water is a really important thing. God began to give me the right perspective. God began to help us understand it. As we walked out of our house and we lived the next 2 months really at one of our associate pastor's houses. It's about 2.5-3 miles from where we were at. And I hadn't had water. I'm a heavy drinker. Boy, that got your attention, didn't it? Some of you woke up. I like to drink a lot of water. And it's hot in the Philippines, so you drink a lot of water. And it was going on the next day when we got up and we began to walk to Pastor Manny's house. And I hadn't had water for, at least 24 hours. And that's a pretty long time for me. And I was beginning to feel it. And I knew we were going to walk in the sunshine all the way to this house. And I began to think, "Lord, what in the world are we going to do?" And the Lord, as we walked out of our driveway or our neighborhood and we began to take a left and we went down and I heard a scream. And of course, there's thousands of people on the roads just walking and wondering. The closest thing I've ever seen to what the Lord said, it seemed like in Matthew 9, verse 36, 38, they looked like sheep wandering with no shepherd. It's the closest thing I've ever seen to it. Just wondering with a blank look on their face. And I heard somebody scream that there was water. And sure enough, out in the field there to the right of our house, there is the Coca-Cola bottling factory. You may have seen it in the film. But they have a big warehouse where they store bottled water. And the surge had come in there and blown that warehouse apart and just spread bottled water all over the place. And it was still sealed. It was still drinkable. And there was my water. We arrived at Pastor Manny's house and we thought, "What are we going to eat?" And the next morning at about 4 a.m., I hear it and it's quiet. It's quiet. When you got no electric, you got nothing else. Everything's just dead quiet at night. About 4 a.m., we begin to hear this terrible squealing, and you wake up right away because you're jittery, you're still on edge, and you wake up, and the neighbor right down the road, he had a small piggery, and his pigs had survived, and he was butchering a pig, and that was our pork chops for the next 3 or 4 days. God supplied, and you see, God will begin, if we'll get the right perspective, to show us, "Hey, I got this all under control," and he'll begin step by step. Just like he did to the servant of the man of God. You see, this incident in the Bible was good for Elisha. It was good for the Israeli army. It was good for perhaps others that were involved. But I tell you, I believe the man that learned the most was the servant of the man of God that was so anxious and worried and overwhelmed by this situation. And he began to see God show him something that nothing in life could have ever taught him. No other experience could have taught him this. And he began to see that. And we see that there are real problems. There's a right perspective, but there's also a revealing prayer. A prayer that I prayed often as we went through this situation. A prayer that I prayed often as we continued to live the 2-3 months through this time of recovery and this time of just trying to get back to semi-normal. And we see that the Lord begins to change this young man. And in verse 17, Elisha has a revealing prayer. There's real problems. There's right perspective. Then there's a revealing prayer. And Elisha says to God, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of this young man that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And due to time, let me just summarize it. He began to see God do what only God can do. He began to see God. He began to see the chariots of fire that were surrounding him and Elisha and protecting them and providing for them. And everything was okay. God was in complete control of the situation. And then he had the privilege to see God do what only God could do. He had the privilege to see Elisha walk down to the bottom of that hill there that surrounded Dothan. And he began to walk down there and he said, God, close the eyes of these men in this army. And God closed the eyes. And then he began to see Elisha tell the leader of that group, say, hey, the guy you're looking for isn't here. He's over in Samaria. Follow me. And he began to see God with one man, Elisha, lead the Syrian army that was there into the Israeli camp over in Samaria. He saw God do what only God can do. Man, what a life. We have real problems, but there's a very real God. That's the right perspective. And he is bigger than our real problems. And as we trust him and we obey him and we praise him for his grace and his graciousness and we glorify him with our lives, my, he will reveal to us and allow us to see things that only God can do. I tell you, God has been so good to my family and our people there in the Philippines. I cannot even begin to tell you. We got on a C-130 and we evacuated to Manila. It's one of the hardest things I've ever really done. We got to Manila and God had already supplied a condominium for us to live in for free. We got to Manila and I began to get texts from different people. I had no idea who these people are. They just began to text. Don't know how they got my number. They were contacting me on Viber and you know everything else that you can get on. They were contacting me saying we want to help. Had people I hadn't seen in 20, 25 years. They were classmates of mine up in Ohio at Mansfield Baptist Temple. No contact with them since we were in kindergarten. They're calling, texting, saying, we want to help. We began to see God do what only God can do. This morning, or this evening, please understand, you will have real problems. The right perspective is this. There is a God bigger than your problem, and he's already working in the background. He's working behind the scenes, and he's got it all under control. And no matter what happens, it's going to be for your good and for his glory. Arrived in Manila, I get a text from a missionary I hadn't heard from in years. Wouldn't even really consider him a friend as an acquaintance, somebody that I knew. He said, I want you to meet me, and I'll be done after I finish this. I want you to meet me in Makati. He said, there's a Mr. Chong there. He's a businessman, and he wants to help in Tacloban, and he wants to help the people. And I said, why do I want to meet with some businessman? He said, I want you to hear your story. I said, I don't want to tell my story. I said, I want to get some stuff together, and I want to get some solar things together, and I want to get some things together to take back to Tacloban, and I want to be on the first plane out of here back to Tacloban to take it to the people back there. I said, I don't have time to go visit with businessmen. He said, I think it would benefit you. I said, how? He said, would you just come? And I said, okay. So we got on a taxi, me and one of the other missionaries that evacuated with us. We went to Makati. We met with this man in his conference room, in his building. And I began to share with him my story. And I began to share with him the story of our people. And I said, we need help. A day before that, I had asked a friend of mine that I grew up with that lived in Manila. I said, do you know anybody that sells solar panels and solar energy things? He said, no. He said, but John, he said, I just saw a guy on TV. He said, he's a young Chinese guy. He's a real big guy. He said, he has a solar energy company. He said, but I can't remember his name. I said, well, that really helps. 9 million people in Manila, and I just walk around and look for a large Chinese guy. So I'm sitting there talking to Mr. Chung, and he's an older Chinese guy, and he's saying he had a good testimony of knowing the Lord, and I'm telling him the story, and I said, you know, I said, I'm just here to ask for help, for any kind of help that I can have. And he said, I want my son to hear your story. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, man, I don't want to tell my story again. just like you're looking at your watch. And I said, okay. They went out. They opened up the door. And in walks a large, young Chinese boy. And I saw God do what only God could do. This young man owned a solar energy company. That's what we needed. Gas had all been looted. They'd actually sucked it out of the tanks in the ground to try and run things, so a generator didn't do you any good at that time. We needed solar stuff. I sat down with Chris Chong, and I said, okay. He showed me a catalog. I said, I need one of these. I need one of these. And, of course, you're talking about solar, and you're just thinking, you're hearing these cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got some money, but I don't have much. And so I went through several pages, and I said, okay, Chris. I said, what are we talking about here? How much do I have so far? And he looked at me, and he said, no. He said, John, I want to give this to you. He said, where are you staying? I said, I'm staying over here. And he said, I'll have it delivered tomorrow. And I tell you, friends, let me thank the Lord this evening for his generosity and his graciousness. I could stand up here for hours and tell you story after story after story. That just like the servant of the man of God saw God do what only God can do. You've seen it if you've been alive long enough. You've experienced it. But God has been so good to us. And time after time, my children saw their mom and dad cry so many times. Day after day, we'd wake up and we'd check the email. We'd look at the messages just to see what God was going to do that day. It was an amazing time. And he hasn't stopped yet. This servant of the man of God was completely changed at this point in time. He knew that there are real problems in life. There's a right perspective. It's found right here. And you can believe it. The whole world can fall apart around you. And there can seem to be no help and no answer. But God is much bigger than anything he allows. Believe him this evening. And ask him, Lord, open my eyes so I can see your hand and your working in all of this. And then watch God do what only God can do. Thank you.
And Father, we do surrender afresh all that we can, as best we can, Lord. And I pray that the reminder tonight that we heard in the testimony, and especially the word of your testimony, will go with us tonight as we leave, knowing, dear God, that there are always ahead storms and trials for every child of God. And Father, that we should just remember the word that we heard tonight. Thank you for the winds. Bless them. Continue to protect them and guide them. Provide for them, Lord, as they're here and elsewhere on furlough. Lord, bless them in every way. Thank you for the blessing of this night. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I have a question. Are you glad you came tonight?
Amen.
Glad you're saved. Amen. All right. God bless you all. You're dismissed.